Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
That people take and people have toward the gospel, it certainly is a very interesting subject. Sometimes it's a very frustrating subject. It's a very puzzling one. Attitudes, of course, toward a thing will determine how people will react or respond to it. The acceptance or the rejection of the gospel reflects our attitude toward the gospel and toward the source of the gospel. If a person's attitude is so negative to God's truth, it's very difficult to teach them the things that are right. And hopefully that they would accept it, but if they're negative toward it, they will not accept it. That's true in any subject, I suppose, that we teach. But Christianity is a taught faith. We don't come into this world knowing about God, knowing about sin, knowing about Christ, knowing about goodness. We have to learn those things. We're taught those things. I've heard teachers say that when a student is negative toward the subject of mathematics, it's very difficult to get them to even learn their multiplication table. If they're negative toward science, it's very difficult to lead them to enjoy the things that would take place maybe in the laboratories. And when people have a bad attitude toward the gospel, it's almost impossible to cause them to respond favorably to it. Attitude will determine how we will react. And we have revealed to us in the Bible, dear listener, the attitudes that people take toward the gospel of Christ. Now, we can expect people's attitudes to be different when situations are different, when the factors about it are different, different attitudes toward different things. But when things are pretty much the same, you would expect them to be the same kind of attitude, but that's not the case. In Acts, the 17th chapter, and I invite you to take your New Testaments and open it there, because that's where we're going to be concentrating today. We have here in this 17th chapter people who are preaching the gospel. It's the same preacher every time. And he comes to people with the same message every time. It's the same gospel concerning Christ every time. He makes the same approach to these people every time. And yet the reactions of these people toward it are quite different every time. And the difference is because of the attitude that people have toward it. Now, I want us to study this because, brethren, we can see ourselves in this 17th chapter of Acts. We are people just like they were people. And we respond and we react very much to God's truth as the people that we read about here in this chapter. So I suppose it's fair to say that what we're proposing today is that each one of us involve ourselves in some good, objective, fair, open-minded self-examination, and to determine what is our attitude, which will in turn determine our reaction to the gospel of Christ. Read with me as I begin at the first verse of Acts 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Now notice he comes to this particular place, Thessalonica. Thessalonica. And he begins to preach to them in the synagogues. That's the way he would usually go, because that's where he would find people with whom he already had certain things in common, and he would begin to try to build from that. And he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. He wasn't presenting some idea from men. He was talking about things from the Scriptures. And this word reasoned simply means that Paul was very logical. He was very sensible. His approach to them was a very calm and deliberate, rational, intelligent presentation of the message concerning Jesus Christ. He was preaching to them the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He was preaching to them the identity of Jesus Christ. He was showing to them, as he always did, and as the gospel presents, this Son of God is man's Savior. He is the long-looked-for and promised Messiah. And what Paul was trying to do here was designed to create within their heart an understanding, to present to them evidence whereby they could intelligently, rationally, sensibly come to believe and come to accept the things that God presented. He didn't go in there in a sensational manner. He wasn't trying to be dramatic. He didn't use the wisdom of men or the excellency of speech. He didn't appeal to their emotions. And the reason he did it is stated when he was talking about much the same thing in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5. He said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We don't want people to accept what is said because of men. Even if men are teaching the truth, we want them to believe it because it is of God. And so Paul didn't go in there preaching Paul, or showing Paul, or exalting Paul, because he wanted their faith to be established on Christ. And so he preached Christ. He simply presented to them the truth. Well, there were two reactions to it. Verse 4 tells one. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Here were people who were obviously teachable. And in order to be teachable, they had to be willing to at least examine and weigh the evidence. And they heard the evidence, and they accepted what Paul had to say. But then there were other reactions as well. Verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Jason was one of Saul's companions. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, that these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Now the opponents of Paul's message didn't just simply reject it. They were very hostile toward it. They were militantly aggressive in wanting to suppress what Paul was teaching. And they created a riot. And of course, they didn't want to be guilty of creating the riot themselves. How did they do it? Well, they got the worst element of society, the lewd fellows, the base fellows. And they caused them to create the uproar, and they made certain accusations. Accusations that they did not attempt to prove, no rational accusation, but they said, he's preaching another king other than Caesar. Well, you know, that was just partially right. When you preach Christ, you do preach a king. But you preach a spiritual king and a spiritual kingdom. You don't preach a king that is in competition in any way with the civil powers or the governments of this world. But that they didn't obviously take into consideration. And these people, their minds were shut to the truth. They weren't even fully aware of all the things that they were opposing. But Paul had preached the same gospel to these people as those who had heard it. But look what a different reaction they had. Paul did the unforgivable here in the thinking of some people. Paul obviously disturbed them. His message aroused them. In fact, isn't it fair to say that what he preached angered them? Now, in the thinking of some people, that's not the way to preach. You don't want ever do that. You don't want anybody to ever be upset over anything that's taught. Well, we would just simply cite the preaching that was guided by the Holy Spirit by the apostles to determine what ought to be said and done. And what Paul preached disturbed these people to the point that they actually sought them bodily harm. They did find some of the people and send them out. What a different reaction that they had here in Thessalonica. Well, with that, verse 10 says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue to the Jews," going in the same way now. And notice this, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so." You've got a different town now. This time it's Berea. But you got the same preacher. And you got the same message. And he goes to the same place. And he makes the same approach. But those that are mentioned here in verse 11 were obviously open-minded. In fact, they had a readiness of mind. They were willing to investigate. They were willing to inquire. They were willing to compare what they heard with the scriptures. They searched the scriptures. Paul evidently cited his lesson and based his lesson upon what does the word of God have to say. You can check it out for yourself. And that's what people must do. And this is what they did. And because they did that, verse 12 says, "Therefore many of them believed, also of the honorable women which were Greeks, and of men, not a few." Why, that's certainly a measure of success here in Berea. But not everybody was pleased in Berea with what the Apostle Paul was doing. Notice verse 13. "But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people." Now I want you to notice, Paul had been over here at Thessalonica. He had preached. Some accepted, some rejected. He was driven out of Thessalonica. He goes to Berea. He preached. Some accepted. Those back here in Thessalonica heard how things were going down there, and it was going favorably to the gospel. And so they came down to Berea, and they stirred those people up. They created opposition to the gospel down here in Berea. And their hostility was spread to the point that they didn't want to obey the gospel and accept the gospel themselves, and they didn't want anybody else to do it either. Now, folks, we've got to be careful about some people that live in our world. It is not an uncommon thing, is it? It's a sad situation to know that there be those who don't want to obey the gospel. But they're not content to stop there. They don't want you to obey it either. Fathers and mothers sometimes, they don't want their children to obey. They don't obey, they don't want their children to obey. A wife doesn't want to obey, and she doesn't want her husband to be in the Lord's church either. You've got friends, they don't want to obey the gospel, and they're uncomfortable if you do, and so they don't want you to obey the gospel either. It's just like some that Jesus encountered, and he wrote about this, Matthew did, in Matthew 23 and verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer or permit ye them that are entering to go in. There's just some people that don't want to be saved, and they're going to do everything they can to prevent anybody else from being saved. But what do you have here in Berea? Just like you had up in Thessalonica. Same preacher, same message, same gospel, same approach, same place in the city, the synagogue. Different responses. Some accepted it, some rejected. Go to Berea, some accepted it, some rejected it. And some were obviously, aggressively in opposition to it. Well, with that, Paul goes to another place. Verse 14, then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the great sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus, for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, we have a little bit situation for Paul. Different situation. Now, he's by himself. He'd been traveling with some of his companions up to this point. But in the last places that he had been, he left his companions there, no doubt to continue to teach and to solidify the brethren that were there. And since Paul was the main speaker and proclaimer and his life was in danger, they sent him on to Athens. So now Paul was here waiting in Athens and anticipating the arrival of Silas and Timothy a little bit later on. And now he is in a very, very unique city. Ancient Athens. It was in Athens that this great and matchless man, which is probably other than Jesus Christ, the greatest man that had ever walked, he met the most challenging situation he ever encountered in all of his preaching life. Here was Athens, which was the intellectual city of the world. Yes, Athens was known for its philosophy, for its architecture, its literature, a great and renowned city throughout the world. Here's where all the scholarship of the world was really centered at that time. Those that were considered anything and those of wisdom, as men looked upon it, why, Athens was the place. It was more than just a university city. It was a university of universities. And so Paul, this lonely Jew who had become a Christian, an apostle of Christ, he comes into this city of great learning, but it was also a city of great idolatry. A city of superstition. A city of uncertainty. A city where people wanted to know things, but they wanted to know them just in order to know them, not that it was going to affect them one way or another. They didn't particularly care. And so he comes into this very unique circumstance. And verse 16 and 17 tells us something. And here we see something about the character of Paul. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met him. Same preacher, same message, same places, same approach. Here it says he disputed with them. He argued with them. Now let's understand about the word argument. Brother Blair brought this out quite adequately during the meeting about an argument. When we're talking about an argument, we're not talking about fussing. People can get in an argument where they're just fussing. That's not what we're talking about. When he talks about disputing here, he's talking about making an argument where you array one proposition against another proposition, like a debate. You weigh this and you weigh that. You compare this with comparing that and see which one outdoes the other. That's what Paul was doing. He was doing that with the Jews. He was doing that with the people here in this unique city of Athens. And he just could not contain himself. He was waiting for his companions to come, but while he was waiting, he just couldn't wait anymore. Because he looked round about him. Notice this, brethren. And he saw these people who were lost. They were steeped in idolatry. They were on their way to an eternal hell. And Paul just couldn't sit still for it. I wonder if we'd lift up our eyes and look round about Mac Menville. What do we see? I suggest we see that most of our populace is lost. Many are totally and irresponsibly irreligious. Many are religious and hopelessly mistaken and deluded, prejudiced and stubborn. And many, no doubt, are honestly and sincerely groping and looking, wondering, where is the real foundation for life? And is our attitude toward them like that of the Apostle Paul? His spirit was stirred in him. And he began to preach concerning things that they hadn't heard before. Then certain philosophers, verse 18, of the Epicureans and Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Why, that's the same thing he'd preached in Thessalonica. That's the same thing he'd preached over there in Berea. Now, what was the reaction going to be here in Athens? And he preached these things that they hadn't heard about before, and he aroused their curiosity at least enough to where they invited him to speak at what is called the Areopagus. This is the place of Mars Hill. This was the place where all of the leadership and all of the intelligentsia of the city would gather for their discussions. Verse 19 tells us that they went there, but he didn't have as great an opportunity there as it might seem. Now, it's worth our while, which we won't do today, to discuss the sermon that he preached. That's another subject, and takes more than one sermon really to do that. But he preached the distinction between the true God and their idolatry. And when he stood before them, he told them about the judgment that was to come and the necessity of them repenting. And he pointed out to them about the resurrection. And of course, that gave the identity of the Christ, the one to whom they will look, and of our ultimate resurrection. And that's what provoked this reaction to have him come and to talk with them some more. It may seem that Paul had a good opportunity, but not so. And why not so? They weren't really concerned about what was true or wrong or right. They just wanted to hear what's new. This is something we hadn't heard before. I'd like to hear more about it. Don't particularly care one way or another, but I'm curious. Let me tell you something, folk. The world can look down its nose, as it is said, at humble folk all it wants to. But humble folk are usually the people that will listen. Those who consider themselves so high and mighty in this world, they don't have time, ordinarily, for the gospel of Christ. Paul brought this out. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, he said, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Why? They've got such an elevated attitude toward themselves to come and to preach to them about the necessity of submitting yourself to the lowly Nazarene. Why, that's unthinkable. These people here were so curious, they were intrigued by whatever was new, but they were exceedingly broad-minded. Now see if this sounds up to date and modern. They were so broad-minded, it didn't make any difference what you believe, Brother Starkey. Believe whatever you want to, Brother Turner. It's all right with me. But I'd like to know what it is. You tell me what you believe, but it really doesn't make any difference. They listen, not with any sense of a personal responsibility. Not with any keenness and awareness that they are accountable. They didn't care. They just wanted to know. A lot of times people will listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ and they don't care. They just soon not hear it. They're not going to do anything about it anyway. They don't think it fits them or applies to them or they're going to be answerable to it at all. How in the world are you going to persuade people and convince people and help save people when they don't care? Let me tell you something, my dear listener. If you don't care for your own soul, you're going to die and go to hell. Not because other people don't care, but because you don't care. And if you don't care enough for yourself to want to please your Creator and Judge, you've absolutely slammed the door on anybody else being able to reach you. Oh, there was all kind of reactions to the gospel here in Athens. Verse 32 says some of them mocked. There's always been people who have mocked the gospel of Christ, made fun of it, perverted it, distorted it, laughed at it. In verse 32, we also learned that there were some that said, well, we'll hear thee more about this. We're interested enough to at least hear some more about it. Verse 34 says, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with him. But you know, you never read of a strong congregation being established in the city of Athens. That is, numerically strong. Other cities, he would go there and he would preach, and not everybody would receive it, but a sizable number would, and they could start the cause of Christ. But in Athens, just a dribbling of people, a very small number was reached because of indifference. He had less success in Athens than in any other city where he preached the gospel. And I think it's directly traceable to the attitude that people had toward themselves and toward the gospel. Now here are three cities with the same preacher, the same message, the same approach. One reaction was rejection and mockery and even militant hostility. Opposition. That occurred in all these cities. And that isn't the last age where we've seen people with this attitude toward the gospel of Christ. You know, people who love the souls of others, they are distressed to know that people have the opportunity to go to heaven but won't seize it. But brethren, we need not allow that to discourage us to the point that we give up and quit, because it's always, sadly, it's always been that way. Everywhere the gospel has been preached, there have been those who have risen up and cast it out. And then you've got the attitude of indifference. So what? Maybe some will be curious, not persuaded, unconcerned, really don't care. They'll listen. I remember one time I preached a lesson. There was a lady there from a certain denomination, and I knew as I was preaching that just about everything I was saying was crossing everything that her denomination believed. And I thought, well, this is an opportunity to inform her. And when she came out, she said, that was nice. I thought, lady, weren't you here? Don't you care? Don't you have any convictions about what you say you believe? I just exposed about half of the things you say you believe in your church. And you say, that was nice. Maybe she was just being nice. I don't know. I had one time come out and put a thing in my face. You people are saying the same thing you did 40 years ago. Well, I said I sure hope so, but I hope we're saying the same things they did nearly 2,000 years ago. That's the only thing we're supposed to be preaching. Let me say in passing, brethren, there are a lot of churches of Christ where you can go. They're not saying the same thing they did 40 years ago. That's a sad reality, but that's another subject. Some people really don't care. Whatever you want, that'll be all right, Ronnie. That'll be fine. You're okay. Jack, anything you want. You go your way, I go mine. Everything is beautiful in its own way. I'm okay, you're okay. Do your own thing. You can't persuade people to obey the gospel when they've got that attitude. But, thirdly, when people have a readiness of mind. I'm not talking about being gullible and naive and blind. I'm talking about that they're open-minded enough to investigate. They'll do like the Bereans. They'll search the Scriptures. They'll find out, like we must do when we hear anything from me, Charles, anybody else. Investigate. Measure from the Word of God that your faith be not of men, but in the power of God. Learn and make a personal application. Now, those kind of people are the only kind of people that God is going to allow into heaven. Now, that's how serious it is. So we raise this question for our own self-analysis today. What's your attitude toward the truth of God? Do you study it? Do you try to know it? Do you realize you're accountable to it? Will you obey it? What are your motives? Because your motives are going to determine your actions. And if you want to please God, you're going to render obedience to His gospel, because after all, He's provided His Son, and you must come to that Son. There is no other way, dear listener. It's that way or eternal condemnation. Now, I need to look at my attitude toward the gospel, and so do you. I care not how many years you might have been in the church or how much you go to church. We all ought to constantly be doing that. What's my attitude toward any truth of God that I read in His faith? If you have the disposition believing that Christ is the Son of God and will, having repented of your sins, come today to confess that faith and to be baptized, when we stand and sing this song, that's your opportunity to let it be known, to let us assist you in doing the right thing and being right with God. If you haven't walked faithfully, this is your opportunity to get right with God. And as you live each day, keep in mind, your attitude toward truth is going to determine your reaction toward truth.